guys, thanks for coming to think about this. I just want to, if you can't see the handout, I'll tell you the points as we go through. It's a skeleton, basically, and I want to give you some passages, and then we can talk about it a little bit at the end and ask questions, but I don't want to even pretend that I've done all the thinking on this, and I just want to give us a skeleton, really. There's a... In terms of definitions, this is a question, isn't it? What do we even mean by social action? And for the purposes of this, I'm taking it very broadly. I'm aware, and some of you will know more than me, there's technical definitions of things like social justice, and you can track through the academic works and when these kind of phrases came into currency and what they meant to people at the time. We're talking as broad as we can at the moment, so... it may be that this is about campaigning on particular causes. It may be about, in an organized way, providing for certain practical needs in our community or in another community. But I'm also thinking about I think it was Fiona's phrase from the prayer night this week about Doris next door. If you've got a Doris next door or equivalent, we're thinking of everything really right through to that kind of level of practical help for neighbour. We'll talk about the difference between serving Christians and serving the community more broadly, but for the purposes of the broad definition, we're not narrowing it down to just Christians. The step that we just need to be careful is that there can be a stereotype, all kinds of stereotypes around, and I want to caution you against falling into those, because we probably speak out of ignorance into them when we say things like conservative evangelicals are really focused on teaching, whereas liberals and charismatics are much better at the social side, or when we say things like evangelicals in this generation are more woke, in that phrase that people use to all kinds of needs than evangelicals were in the previous generation. I just want to caution you against any of those stereotypes, particularly if you're tempted to take any pride from them in terms of, well done us in our generation, because it's probably just not true. Older generations of evangelicals, many of them outdid us on all kinds of social action, orphanages, helping children of who had previously been put to work in factories and things like that, and a big famous one in this country would be William Wilberforce and the abolition of the slave trade. He's an interesting example. Wilberforce, you may have seen the film Amazing Grace, which I loved in many ways, but it slightly played to that stereotype of splitting things into gospel ministry or social action. And even with the way they used the character of John Newton, they kind of presented it as if Wilberforce was making this big choice between whether he was going to focus on social action and abolishing the slave trade, or whether he was a kind of gospel man, if you like. And that is just totally not true. To make that kind of divide with someone like Wilberforce is not true. He was thoroughly a gospel man. He was into preaching. His family devotional life was at the heart of his life. He was clear on what was the gospel and gospel ministry, and that there was this thing flowing out of the gospel that was the convictions that drove him to want to abolish the slave trade. So just a caution on our sort of stereotypes. Point one, don't underestimate what the Bible says about the poor and social justice. I say that because I think there is a temptation sometimes in our circles that could have been the case, partly as an overreaction against seeing people move to what's sometimes called the social gospel, where the provision of people's felt needs right now becomes, if you like, the main part of the story. And in some churches, the only aspect of the story of what we bring to the world as people of faith. But don't overreact to that by understating what the Bible says about the poor and social justice. How could you do that after the series that Rob's just brought us, this very important series from 2 Corinthians 8 to 9? So that's obviously a key passage to go to. Leviticus 19 is one to write down. to go and look at. That's the basis for a lot of the love your neighbor commands, both in the Old Testament and then taken up in the New. It's a chapter that speaks of generosity, fair wages, justice. And if you think that that was all just for a different era under the Old Covenant, well, remember the book of James that we studied together, where the sense of impartiality towards the poor, the looking after the person's practical needs who comes into your church, the paying of fair wages, that was all important there in the book of James as well. Jesus, Luke 12:33, sell your possessions, give to the needy. So Jesus says things like that pretty regularly in the Gospels. And Acts 2, at the end of Acts 2, you know, where you've had the gospel community start to form, and this thing that there wasn't a needy person among them. And that isn't just a kind of platitude in Acts 2. You see what that looks like in Acts 6, as in a very organized way, they're distributing food, looking after the widows. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 is another chapter that takes up the detail of all of that, and what it looks like. So there's the first point. Don't underestimate what the Bible says about the poor and social justice. It says loads, and I've given you just a few passages to go away and begin to look at. But be clear that social transformation is not the saving message of the gospel, and therefore not the primary mission of the church. And I think it's so interesting that you see this in the book of Acts as well, that that community that's formed at the end of chapter 2 is formed by the gospel. So it's gospel ministry that proclaims the message of forgiveness through Jesus to the ends of the earth. It's that message that produces that community. And that fits completely with what Jesus says at the end of Luke's gospel. There's a very interesting piece of work you can do here. And I did this once when I had more time than having three children gives you in your life. But basically did the nerdy thing of going through every, what are you saying, Fiona? No, don't tell me. I did the nerdy thing of going through every speech in the book of Acts and trying to put it into categories to see what the focus of the gospel is, because it's a really important question. What is the gospel? And actually, most of the speech, virtually everything in Acts can falls into three categories. It's either stuff about Jesus and his ministry, his death and resurrection. It's either about the forgiveness of sins as the big thing that we get as a result of Jesus's ministry. And then the third thing is about fulfillment of the scriptures. That's what they go on about all the time. And it's so interesting. If you look at the end of Luke 24, that's basically exactly what Jesus says at the end of Luke's gospel. In Luke 24, he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer. It's fulfilling the Old Testament, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. That's the stuff about Jesus' ministry. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed to all the nations. So fulfillment of the Old Testament, Jesus' death and resurrection, repentance and forgiveness proclaimed. Those are the things Jesus tells them to go and focus on at the end of Luke. And it's just so, so interesting. Track through the whole book of Acts, those are the things that the speeches in Acts talk about. Now, why am I talking about that when we're meant to be talking about social action? Because Paul then takes that up in 1 Corinthians 15 and talks about the things of first importance. And surprise, surprise, it's about the fulfillment through the death and resurrection of Jesus of a ministry that brings forgiveness of sins. So Paul in Acts 15 and 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the things of first importance, focuses on those things that Jesus talked about as well. And that's really, really important that we're clear that while all kinds of things flow from the gospel, that are results of the gospel, including our behavior in all kinds of ways, not just loving our neighbor, actually the first important thing is the message of forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that makes sense of why the first most important mission of the church in the book of Acts and beyond is the proclamation of that message. And I'm aware it's controversial to talk about things of first importance, isn't it? Because we want to say everything's equally important. It seems like in the New Testament, there are things that are more important. The most important thing for people's life now and in eternity is that they receive that message of forgiveness through Jesus. That's the greatest need that any individual has. And the primary mission of the church, therefore, is to take that message to the ends of the earth. Now, it's very interesting and not surprising that so much of the ethical stuff that then flows out of the New Testament flows directly from people's experience of receiving that message. So Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Think of the ethical commands about sex and relationships in 1 Corinthians 6. They flow directly from who you've become in the forgiveness that you have in the Lord Jesus. So actually, to focus on the gospel as the heart of our mission is then to be concerned about all the fruits of the gospel, because the way to make those fruits flow is to tell people the gospel. And I don't say that to get out of the fact that we need to tell people how to live. So you don't just in the New Testament get the commands, the basic gospel. You do get the commands about how to live, but they flow from that essential gospel message. So point two, and this is where all that then flows out into the nitty gritty. I want to say the closer a person's connection to me, the greater my responsibility to them. And the clearest place where I think you get this in one verse is Galatians chapter 6. If I can find it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We heard about that today. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So notice that the accent on that is do good to everyone as you have opportunity, but especially to those of the household of faith. And again, I'm aware that that could be controversial as well, couldn't it? Because it's not just that we're saying some things are more important than other things, but we're also saying that some people are more priority than other people for you to focus on. And again, that's what the series that Rob's been teaching us would affirm that as well. Again, in Acts 2, the focus of the provision is the needs of the gospel community. And you get that in 1 Timothy 5 as well. And actually in Leviticus 19, some of the stuff is mainly focused around those in the family of faith. And if you think that's controversial, all it is really saying is that family responsibilities come first. We know that from normal life, don't we? So your first responsibilities are to your core family. Well, the church is a family, so it's just the obvious next step, I take it, to say that the household of faith, which is another family that you're part of, has that sense of priority. Ask me more about that if you like. But the second thing I want to say under point two is that's not an excuse to avoid the very big, expansive call to love your neighbor. And again, Galatians 6, do good to everyone. So you don't jump over that bit just because the end of the sentence says, especially the household of faith. Do good to everyone as you have opportunity. And the Good Samaritan, which is often quoted in this regard, I think it's very interesting there that the guy's trying to get Jesus to narrow the definition of neighbor, isn't he? You know, who is my neighbor? You know, in other words, give me a definition that I can tick off so that I can know that I'm saved. And the whole subversive nature of that parable says, actually, your enemy's your neighbor. Your enemy serving you. I mean, that's the thing there. The Samaritan's the good guy, so it's totally messing with everyone's heads, that parable. And the point is, actually, don't try to narrow the definition of neighbor. It's big, it's radical, it's sacrificial, and that's Jesus. And Fiona, I hope this fits with what you taught the kids this morning. Actually, Jesus is the Good Samaritan, if you look at Luke's gospel. But that's not an excuse then to say, well, we can sit down and forget it because he's the Good Samaritan. To follow the way of the cross is to follow Jesus in that kind of neighborly love to other people. So very quickly, a couple of bullet points to finish. I think we need to rediscover the basic language of love your neighbor as the way we describe and define what we mean by social action and social ministry. That's the language in the Bible. I think it helps remind us that the motivation is God's love for us. Our motivation is not guilt induced by someone saying you must join up for this cause out of guilt, but love is the thing. A neighbor, I mean, it is an expansive view, but it gives you something tangible to begin with, doesn't it? It lets you think, well, okay, that begins with someone on my street, but in a global village, of course, we can, in a tangible way, be a neighbor in a practical way, as we have opportunity. And I really like that phrase in Galatians 6. I think it's really helpful. As you have opportunity, we have different gifts, we have different resources and passions, and we have freedom. And so again, I want to say, as we have opportunity, let's throw ourselves, following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, to loving radically, sacrificially, and to doing it because of what he has done for us. So that's all I really want to say on that. And I want to, Sam, I've lost where those chat things are. Oh, no, I've got them. No, I haven't. Where do I get the chat thing back? I've got it. So, I mean, we can take these as the questions that you guys have chipped in, if you like, and then I don't know what we do. Sam, do people leave if they want and then carry on chatting? Is that how it works?
Balance. Yeah, that's fine. We'll go with these first, and then if people need to leave it.
Lovely. Great. Balance between social action and gospel ministry. Well, I think I'm saying that the primary ministry of the church centrally in that sense is the ministry of the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. And then out of that flows all kinds of things that may be done by groups of people in the church together, but in loads of ways will just be done individually as people have opportunity in their own neighborhoods and in their own contexts and because of their own passions. So the church tells people the gospel, gives people the challenge that we're meant to be transformed by the gospel, including in your use of your money and your time. But I think then that let a thousand flowers bloom, you know, as it were, in terms of where all of that goes. And we must make sure that then doesn't, the danger of that is if everyone's just doing their own individual thing, we don't hear about the challenge of actual loving neighbor. And so the church needs to find ways of appropriately telling people what living out the gospel will look like practically, but without prescribing, I think, that they have to be involved in certain ministry opportunities socially. How best can we show acts of kindness in a world where social distancing is the norm? Thanks, Gavin. I want to recommend to you, Camden Council and Age Concern have, if you go back to our In the Loop email from 2 weeks ago, there's a couple of really good websites there where they are asking people to volunteer to just chat to older people, which I think is a brilliant way of using time to be kind at the moment. And there's a lot of older people who are isolated and who would love someone to just check in with them on the phone every now and then, and who knows what opportunities for the gospel might flow. One thought we've heard from group members is why the national church groups often choose to focus on lobbying against LGBT-friendly law reform rather than helping the poor. Yeah, I agree. I don't think we should waste our time lobbying against things like gay marriage. We don't live in Jerusalem. We live in Babylon, if you want to put it that way, theologically. Of course, the law of the land is not going to be particularly thinking about what the law of the Lord is. And we're a bit confused about that because we're living at the back end of 300 years of Christianization in this country. That means we expect the laws of the land to be Christian, which thankfully they often have been. But we've got no right that they should be. And our big job is not to have Christianized laws. I mean, as you have opportunity, if you can influence that stuff, great. But it's not the big focus for the church. I personally feel we shouldn't be focusing on campaigning on things like that. Is social action through church the best way or better to involve through other organisations? Thanks, Zach. And well, that comes back to what I said earlier. I think it's good that we signpost people to some stuff, and we deliberately cultivated a link with London City Mission at Euston Church because that's helped us to reach out to a local estate in our area and to the homeless folks on the streets around here. So I think a bit of that central signposting plus an awful lot of people taking their own individual initiatives. And you don't hear many of the stories because people don't go around bragging about their good works. But there's a lot of folk at church who are involved in all kinds of ministries with prostitutes, ministries, local food banks, local soup kitchens, particular projects around the world with Christians in need that they have a heart for and are involved with long term. There's just loads of things that I'm not going to rattle them off and tell you who's doing what. But as we have opportunity, we have freedom. The challenge needs to be there. You know, what are you doing to love your neighbor? How's the gospel transforming your approach to money? But freedom as to how we then do that. It tips if social action opposes the government, e.g. campaigning for better human rights from the government. Well, if the government gives you the freedom to campaign for stuff, that's fine. And, you know, I don't want to other people will have certain things they think it's important to campaign for. I think in a church family, again, there's freedom for particular people to focus on those things. If the government that you live under has given you the right to campaign, you know, i.e. you're campaigning for the government to change something, that's a legitimate form of social expression that you have. It's so you're not, I guess behind your question is the need to obey the authorities. You're not disobeying a governing authority if you're lawfully campaigning for a change of the law, if that makes any sense.